Father, we come today and we just ask today that you would teach us what it means to be unleavened and what unleavened bread is and represents as your body. And we pray, Lord, that you will put in our hearts a deep desire as members of your body to be that unleavened bread before you. We thank you for what our Lord Jesus has done for us through the sacrifice of his body and through the shedding of his blood. And we thank you for what you are doing today in the body of Christ, and that you continue to purge out the old leaven so that we may be a true new lump of bread before you. Now take your word and use it today in our hearts individually and as a congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know that we've been in a series from 1 Corinthians for the last few weeks, and our overall title is Keys to a Healthy Church. We've learned that key to this is keeping Christ and the cross central. This is what Paul talks about in the first three chapters of the book. Then he begins to get into some of the pathologies and some of the dysfunctions of this particular congregation in Corinth. They were strong in the word and strong in knowledge and strong in giftedness, but they were very, very weak in cohesiveness. And that is why 1 Corinthians is such an important study for us when it comes to do with issues of the unity of the body of Christ. And so as I was reading and preparing ahead, my eyes fell on this passage about purge out the old leaven. And I'm like, wow, because we've been talking about for the body to function like it should, we have to have this body awareness and have this care and this concern for each other. And then when we get to chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and he starts talking about the gifts, he inserts that chapter 13, that all of these gifts, if they're not exercised in love, add up to one big zero. And actually, often, in a way, are counterproductive. And I was thinking, you know, unless the old leaven is purged out, then the love of chapter 13 is never going to be manifested in the body of Christ. And unless the old leaven is purged out, there's never going to be that cohesiveness and that unity that the Lord is seeking for his body. And therefore, it is no coincidence that in chapter 5, Paul, in writing to these people, says, get rid of the old leaven. Now, I don't know how many of us are really familiar with the Passover. We know about the communion. We know about the bread, and we know about the fruit of the vine. We know about the cup. And one represents the body of the Lord, and the other his shed blood. Those are the two things from the Passover meal that were kept in what we now call communion or the Lord's Supper. But there were many other parts to it, which we're going to learn about in a couple of weeks when this Jewish brother comes and shares with us about Christ and the Passover. Every single part of the Passover, the bitter herbs, every single part of the Passover speaks in some way or in some measure concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have already covered the topic that he says to them, now you collectively, you plural, you all, as we say in the South, are the body of Christ and members in particular. And each of you is a part of it. So there is this mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the body, his physical body, that he offered on the cross for us. And then there is his mystical body, which today he dwells in. And so the church is called the body of Christ. And I want to say one more time that the church was never intended by God to be an institution. Men have made it an institution. He meant for it to be a body. A body is a functioning thing where you have many members doing different things, but all joined together in unity and in purpose. And so it is, when we become a believer, we are received into the body of Christ. It is not possible to function as a member of the body of Christ without being a member, a functioning member, not just on some roll or something, a functioning member of a local assembly, any more than someone can stay at home and play their violin and be an integral part of the Virginia Symphony Orchestra. And so the church has always meant to be a body. Now, when you have body parts functioning in close proximity with each other, there is always the opportunity for a little push and pull and give and take. And that is why unity in the body is so important, and that is why it is addressed so much in the Scripture. And so this is what the Lord wants. A healthy physical body is one that's unified and where all the different members are doing what they're supposed to do in unity and in harmony. And when one member is ailing, it says every other member feels it. How many have ever stubbed your little toe? You probably didn't know how important it was until you stubbed it. Or your pinky finger. How important is it? That's the way it is. Only when something, you know, doesn't go well do we understand how important every single part of the body is. I had a sore middle finger today getting up for some reason, maybe some of that shoveling I've been doing, and don't you know, in some false move, I would hit the wall of the bathroom behind the bathroom sink, so I added insult to injury. But when a member is affected, we know it. Now, he's saying to them, we're talking about unity in the body, and we're talking about how the body is going to work and function when it works in unity and when it works in love. And Paul is saying to them, you need to get rid of the old leaven. You've got something that is keeping unity from happening in your midst. And the thing that is happening is that you've got leaven. You've got yeast. Now, I put up here, he says to them, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? My apologies to any of you who just love that yeast bread. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, going back to the original Passover, there were two key parts. There are many parts, but there are two key parts to the Passover. One is the lamb. The lamb had to be slain, and its blood had to be put on the two side posts and the lintel of the door, and the balance poured out at the bottom of the door. And he said, when the death angel goes out around midnight over the whole land of Egypt, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The death angel will not enter your house when I see the blood. And that's what that old hymn, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is what that is based on. And that, so there was the lamb, very, very important. We could spend a long time on that. And then there was the unleavened bread. So much so that the Passover is interchangeably called throughout Scripture, including the Old Testament. It is often referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And where the lamb speaks of the shed blood and speaks of the atonement for sin, the bread speaks of nourishment and speaks of fellowship. In the Jewish culture, if you ate with someone, that's why it was such a big deal that Jesus would enter certain places and eat with these people, because to eat with them was to bond with them forever, to eat with someone. That was fellowship. And in the early church, they had a lot of fellowship. And the summary statement at the end of Acts 2 is, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. There's that phrase. They broke bread. That's fellowship. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. In the tabernacle, there was the outer court where sin was atoned for. There was the brazen altar where the burnt offerings were made. There was the place where you laid your hands on that poor little lamb, and your sin was transferred to him, and then his throat was slit, and the blood was shed, and atonement was made. There was the laver, the basin, where the priest, just in his daily duties, where his feet would get a little dirty, and he'd have to go over there and cleanse himself. But then the first part of the actual worship tent was the holy place. And in there, you had three things. On the right hand, you had the bread of the presence, one loaf for each tribe, unleavened bread. Then you had the altar of incense, which represents prayer going up to God. And then on the left, the lamp symbolizing the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That is holy place, that is the place where we have fellowship with God. You cannot have fellowship with God in the presence of unleavened bread. When you enter into fellowship with God, the bread has to be unleavened. Why is that? Because in Scripture, just as leprosy, because it eats away, is a symbol of sin, so is leaven. And the reason that is so is because of what leaven is and because of how yeast is made. This is straight out of Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Definition 1 for yeast: a type of fungus that is used in making alcoholic drinks and in baking to help make dough rise. Number 2, a unicellular fungus that is present and functionally active in yeast. To put it plainly, yeast is fermentation and therefore symbolizes sin. And number 3, something that causes ferment. And so God has chosen this as a, that is why on the first day of Passover, all yeast had to be cleansed out of the house. He said, there's not to be a speck of yeast anywhere in any of your houses during this feast to the Lord, because this unleavened bread represents the Lord Jesus Christ. When he blessed that bread and when he broke it, he was breaking that which signified he himself, the bread of life, the unleavened bread. There was no sin in Christ. That is why he was able to be our sacrifice. And so that is why yeast represents sin. It represents the old life. It represents who you and I are. I don't care how sincere we may be. I don't care how noble our intentions may be. Every single one of us is born with a sinful heart. Every single one of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeks after God, it says in the Scripture. We may compare ourselves with somebody or with ourselves and think we're doing pretty good. But if we were to stand in the presence of a holy God who demands absolute perfection, we would very quickly, any of us, have we ever thought anything amiss? Have we ever thought anything amiss? Have any motive or purpose of ours ever been self-serving to the detriment of others? Ever, on any occasion, at any time? Did we ever disobey mom and dad, even in the smallest thing? The Scripture says, whoever keeps the whole law and offends on one point is guilty of all. We all have that yeast in us. We all have that fermentation in us. And that is what is taken care of at the cross of Calvary. So let's now, if you're one of those who likes to fill in the blanks, let's go through these quickly. I know this is Communion Sunday. We want to move through here. Number one, yeast is formed through active fermentation and decay, and is therefore a symbol of sin. It is a corrupting agent. And that is exactly what sin is. It corrupts everything we do. It corrupts our relationships. It corrupts our motives. Did you know it's possible to do a good thing for a mistaken motive? And so that's what sin is. And we all have it. We've all had it. Number two, a key feature of the Passover feast is unleavened bread. And it is therefore often referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is how central to the Passover unleavened bread is, that it actually is often referred to by that name. Number three, all homes were to be purged of all yeast on the first day of Passover. First job one, before you do anything else, there's food to cook, there's all kinds of things to get ready for. How many have quite a few things you have to do to get ready for Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day or whatever, the whole lot? Job one, before you do anything else, get rid of the yeast. Job one, get rid of the yeast. Job one, you want a healthy church. You want your church well. Job one, get rid of the yeast. Because nothing else is going to happen. Good. Until that happens. Number four, Christ himself is represented in the unleavened bread. Jesus said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven and give life to the world. Jesus is the only person of whom it can be said that he was sinless. That's why he's the Son of God. That's why he was able to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because he had no sin. If he had even one speck of sin, he would be a sinner. He would be under the same condemnation we are, and he would not be able to be our Savior. The first requirement for the Messiah was that he would be fully human like us, but that he would be sinless. That's why the virgin birth, because that's the only way that that could be accomplished. Jesus is the only human of whom it can be said he never sinned. Isn't that amazing? Never sinned. Never sinned. Ever. He was tempted. It says so. In fact, the big guy himself took him on, because this was a special case. But he failed. Jesus would not yield to temptation. He was sinless. And the unleavened bread represents him. Number five, as Christ's physical body was offered for us because there was no presence of sin, so it is his desire that his mystical body, the church, be free from the presence of sin represented by yeast. Now, what was happening? We're going to get to number six in a minute. What was happening in the Corinthian church was two things. Many things, but two that we're going to point out this morning. One is that there was open, overt, rampant sin in the congregation that was not being addressed. And they were being haughty about it. And they were saying, why should we have to do anything about this? And that's why Paul says your boasting is not good. Your haughty attitude is not good. You, if you read that whole passage, rather you should be grief-stricken at the sin that's among you. Of course there's going to be sin occur. But are you going to justify it? Are you going to take up for it? Or are you going to address it? And if the person will not repent, and if the person will not change, then they need to be taken out of the functioning of the body, at least for that period of time, until such a time as they do repent and get right. Because it's yeast, it's leaven, and it does not belong in the Lord's body. It doesn't mean we don't love the person. The Lord loved me when I was still a sinner, but he wasn't going to take me to heaven that way. And the other thing is that the old sinful attitude were being displayed toward each other, as we have already talked about. There were some that were mad at each other and taking each other to court. He said, my goodness, you're taking each other to court. Don't you have any dummies in your congregation that can hear these cases and decide them? He's just trying to shame them. But he says it's a shame. What do you mean you're taking each other to court? You're members of the body of Christ. And then you had them comparing each other to each other, and you even had them comparing one minister against another. Well, I like Paul better. I like Peter better. I like Apollos better. What in the wide world? He said, you're acting like a bunch of just regular old people. That's what people in the world do. We compare to each other and all of that. The old sinful attitude. Now, let me ask you something, and don't raise your hand or anything today, but does the old self ever try to manifest itself in you? Somebody treats you wrong. Somebody looks at you wrong. Somebody says the wrong thing. Somebody has the wrong attitude. How many ever heard the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right? And we feel so justified. How dare that person do that? How dare that church choose them over me for that position? How dare this happen? How dare that happen? The old flesh just manifested itself. And these are Christian people. But I'll guarantee you one thing. They're not a unified body of Christ. Can I hear an amen? We were talking about last week about that. I said some fine churches have been torn, slammed to pieces by some very competent people. But they weren't acting in love. And they weren't acting. Oh, the old flesh gets so indignant. So indignant, self-righteous over all kinds of things. And what does it do? It causes division in the church. That's what it does. Duh, as they say. If we act those ways, feel those ways, those are the kinds of results that we're going to get. And it's natural. It's normal in the flesh, in the old flesh. But how many know that in the body of Christ, the old flesh, oh, it's still there and it's still around and it'll show itself if we let it. But in the body of Christ and in believers, it is not to have the upper hand. How many know that? It is not to have the upper hand. I may stumble, I may fall, I may make a mistake or whatever, but the old flesh is not to have the upper hand. And so, that's what the Lord does, see? How many have ever heard the term sanctification? You ever heard that? You don't hear that term much anymore. But that was a big topic in the church in the old days, sanctification. I'm saved, now the Lord's sanctifying me. Theologians had whole arguments over whether sanctification is a one-time, one-place, one-specific event, or whether it happens gradually over time. I'll tell you which camp I'm in. I believe both ways. But sanctification is nothing in the world but the Lord dealing with us and getting the junk out, which is just another way of saying getting the yeast out. And it's the yeast that keeps me from being as victorious as I ought to be in my own life before the Lord. And then in the church setting, it's the thing that keeps the unity from happening. And it's the thing that keeps the body from functioning. Take the yeast out. Everything will be cool. I don't care what your name is, what your educational level is, what your personality is. Everything will be cool. We were talking today about how different Peter and Paul were. I said, if you're a Peter, don't try to be Paul. And if you're a Paul, don't try to be Peter. Probably the only thing these two men shared in common was that they were both Jews by birth and both saved. Other than that, they were very, very different. But the Lord used them both. Would you dare to compare one to the other and try to decide which one was the greater? See, there we go again. No. Each one was in the calling that the Lord gave him. But each one was doing what the Lord had called him to do. The problem isn't our name. It isn't our hair color. It isn't our level of education. It isn't any of that. Everything is cool. You get rid of the yeast, everything's cool. You can have a lawyer sitting over here, a doctor sitting over here, and an engineer sitting over here, and a fellow over here that can barely write his own name. And if we all know the Lord and love the Lord and are doing what the Lord called us to do and there's no yeast at work, we'll be unified. You get the doctor, you get the lawyer, you get the engineer together, and they don't really love the Lord. They claim to be Christian, but they don't really love the Lord. And they each have their own little agenda, and they each have their own little self-interest. And you have a brawl going on. And that's all it is. Number 6. It is the presence of yeast. Read that, sin, S-I-N, that causes dysfunction and disunity in the body of Christ. Did somebody just get a text? What do you think? Love and unity. Do we want those things? We claim we do. But do we? Do we? Love and unity will not come to the body of Christ until the old yeast has been purged out. Those old attitudes, we're new creatures, but we still carry some of the old attitudes. And those old attitudes, and those old prejudices, and those old things that we carry with us, they are the cause of dysfunction and disunity in the body of Christ. Not the fact that we may have some mild disagreement on some specific doctrinal point or something like that. If we really love each other in the Lord, we can still... How many husbands and wives here today always see perfectly eye to eye on everything? Anybody? Always. But are you still together? When love is present. But see, the problem is, when yeast is present, love can't really be present. That's the problem. So the yeast has to go, so that the love can take over and function like it's supposed to. So these old attitudes were showing themselves in the Corinthian church, and they were causing all kinds of problems, even though he says to them, you come behind in no gift. You're as gifted as any church I know. You have a lot of knowledge. But he also said, knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Your knowledge will not build your brother up unless it's exercised in love. Will not. It can actually tear him down. And when the old yeast is present, then love doesn't manifest itself. And rivalries ensue. And hurt feelings ensue. And all kinds of things ensue. Purge out the old yeast. How many ever got a splinter in your finger? When did it stop hurting? You took that splinter out. Whoa! It still has to heal, but once the irritant's gone, the pain relieves immediately. How many have ever had that experience? You take out the yeast, there'll be peace. Number 7, the key to wholeness for the body of Christ is the absence of yeast, individually and corporately. In that book we just finished in Sunday school this morning, 2 Peter, right there at the very end, Peter gives this brief little description. But it's how the Lord wants us to be individually. Sorry, and corporately. Here it is, verse 14, chapter 3. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, meaning the things God has for the future, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. That's a person where the yeast is gone. The yeast is gone. And so we're spotless, we're blameless, and we're at peace with Him. We're entering. The last 90 days of my ministry here. 13 weeks till May 31. And I would love nothing more than to see God do a work in this church of bringing peace and unity and of purging out old leaven in our individual lives, in the church in general, with each other, and that when Jake takes over that first Sunday in June, y'all be ready to move forward in Him. How many would like that? But if there's yeast, then it's got to be dealt with. So I have, is there another part to this? Is there another page on the back or something? What you've got? Is it on the back? All right. Here's three things I would like to ask you as a member or a friend of South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church to be praying for. And mean it. And mean it for yourself as well as for others over these next 90 days. Number one, Lord, give me an understanding of your body and my place in it. You'd say, well, I've been here 40 years. I ought to know by now what the body of the Lord is. Maybe, but maybe we don't know. Maybe not the way we should know. And my place in it. I hear people all the time. Talk to somebody. Talk to me. Talk to one of these. Talk to somebody. Let us pray with you. I sat on a pew down here for quite a few years in this church. How many remember that? I didn't always know what my function was going to be, and I certainly never dreamed I'd be pastor. But I sat there until the Lord made it plain. And I didn't go around saying, well, I can't find my place. But if it's a concern, that's a legitimate concern, then pray about it. You ever heard of praying about something? Or ask somebody. But Lord, give me, you see what it says here, give me an understanding. Not just the knowledge, per se, that I can say it or quote it. There's a difference between knowing something mentally and understanding it. Give me an understanding of your body, which is this church here, for your purposes. I know the church universal is his body collectively, but for here, this is it. And my place in it. Lord, number two, Lord, beginning with me, bring unity to your body. If there's some discontent stuff going on, Lord, that it wouldn't be because I'm the one making the waves. I didn't mean we never address anything, but there's a right way and a wrong way. Number three. Lord, purge us as your people of any remaining old yeast that fragments and divides us. Begin with me. Are there any old attitudes? That need to be dealt with? Or even some old sin habits that nobody knows about? That need to be dealt with. How can the loaf be whole, compacted, true and sincere? He says, let's keep, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let's celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when that word sincerity is used like that, do you know what it means? It means like what they say in the Welch grape juice commercial, or no, it's the Florida orange juice commercial. Sorry, I listen to too many commercials. 100% untampered with. Nothing in there that doesn't belong in there. That's what that word means when it's used that way. And this will work in a marriage. This will work in a friendship where you haven't been speaking to each other as often as you used to. There's a lot of places where this will work. And how many believe this is the Lord's will and that this is the work of the Holy Spirit? I can't do it. You can't do it. But the Holy Spirit, He's an expert at purging old yeast. And all I've got to have, do you know what I've got to have? And that's the part that's hard to come by. A willing heart. That's what I got to have. Shall we pray? Father, you look down at us. You don't look down on us like people look down on us. You look down at us because you know what's going on. You know what's going on. You know what's going on in South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church. You know where the pockets of unforgiveness are. You know where the pockets of resentment are. You know where the pockets of pride are, if there are any. You know, Lord, you know, if the yeast showed up on a computer screen, probably when you look down at your church, it would be lit up all over the place. And that's not how it's supposed to be. But Lord, we're willing. We're willing for you to do a work. And we ask for that work today. Because we don't want to just be the historical church down on the corner. And we don't want to just be that church that so-and-so's second and third cousin goes to, or that Ms. Verna was a part of. We want to be, actually be, the body of Christ and be functioning as the body of Christ. Not that we'll always agree on everything, but that we will get along. And that when there are disagreements, we'll talk them out and talk them through and keep praying until peace comes and until victory comes. And I pray that you'll lay groundwork in this church, Lord, even over these next 3 months, for what you're going to do in the future. I can only imagine how excited the people were at this church when that cornerstone was laid in 1926 on that particular Saturday when they had the ceremony here, because it meant that your building was coming up and it meant that your building was coming together. And that's what we pray again. But we pray it in the sense, Lord, of us as your people, that we will love each other as never before, that we will be open to each other as never before, and that we will be willing individually as never before for you to poke around in our hearts and get out whatever doesn't belong to you and isn't of you. That's what we want, because we want to be an unleavened loaf before you. That's our prayer today. Jesus died so that could happen. Jesus died so that could happen to us individually, and he died so that could happen for us as a church body. And so we ask it today. And even as we come to this communion table, if we have a grudge in our heart against anybody, anywhere, Lord, that we would let it go. If we have an ungodly thought of any type, that we would let it go today. That it would come under the blood of Jesus, that we would be purged of it, and that we could keep this feast before you with a heart of sincerity. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all you've done and are doing. And Lord, we just pray, keep that work up until it's done. That's what it says. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's our prayer. And let us, Lord, come to you. And let us be open, really open, to whatever you would do in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.